It is a joy to see you tonight and a joy to be able to expound the Word of the Lord to you. Would you turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading tonight at verse 8. Those of you who were here on Sunday evening recall that I commenced with this fourth section in the study, which we are calling Jonah's Terrible Defense Before the Mariners. I had hoped to finish on Sunday evening with the four sections in that lesson, but was only able to cover two of them. I had wanted to develop the question that stems from verse 17 tonight regarding the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And I wanted to talk about the sign of Jonah, which our Lord Jesus said was a type of His own death, burial, and resurrection, and that He would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. But you'll have to put that on hold until our next session. And at that time, we're going to consider all the ramifications of the sign of Jonah. Tonight, we're going to finish with the second half of this lesson. Let me review with you for just a moment from verses 6 and 7. We had talked about the indifference of Jonah from verse 6. The shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou? Arise, O sleeper, and call upon thy God." Jonah was asleep in the sides of the ship when their lives were in danger. God has hurled a great storm upon the sea, and they have lightened the ship, and it's still about to be broken, and these rugged seamen are fearful for their lives. But Jonah, the only saved man on the boat, is backslidden. He's asleep, unaware of the trouble and the danger. And I elaborated on that. I gave you the practical applications from that text. And then I gave you some spiritual illustrations from Jonah's indifference. We talked about how the shipmaster illustrated some things. He illustrates some lessons that soul winners can learn. Be urgent. Be anxious. Go right to the heart of the matter. Get to the point. Men's lives are in danger. I've been reminded about that by the Spirit of the Lord 2 or 3 times since Sunday night. You know, that's the problem with being a preacher. The Spirit of the Lord kind of reminds you that you ought to practice your preaching along the way. I discovered years ago that the biggest problem I had with my preaching was practicing it. And the Lord reminded me how that I ought to be urgent and anxious about confronting men and waking men from their sleep. And then we talked about how that there was a spiritual illustration here regarding the saints and their sleeping on the job, being indifferent to the needs of people. The Lord this day has reminded me of this in my own life. He has reminded me that there are tonight 1 billion people in this world who have had no access to the gospel message of salvation today. 1 billion. Literally, 1 out of every 6 people in this world will lay for repose tonight, having never heard the gospel. And beloved, God has reminded me again of how easy it is for me to go day after day without a burden, sometimes without a thought of my responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. Does that say anything to you about your own indifference to the commission of our Lord? So we talked about that. And then in verse 7, I talked to you about Jonah's investigation. They cast lots to determine for whose cause this storm was upon them. And I tried to answer three questions for you under that heading. What was the casting of lots? Do you remember? Talked about the Urim and the Thummim. And we talked about when they cast lots. I gave you many references to that in the Scriptures. And then I talked to you about why we don't use casting lots today. Do you remember? I said we have the Bible. We have a complete revelation from God. All we need to know regarding faith and practice is revealed in the Bible. And then we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, infilling us. And we have the wonderful, marvelous means of prayer. Whenever we're facing an issue that's not clearly stated or implied in the Scriptures, we can ask for wisdom of Him who upbraideth not and gives to all men liberally. And when we have duly sought the Lord through the Scriptures, through sensitiveness to the Holy Spirit's leading, and after much prayer, we can make our decisions confident that we are walking in the will of God. I gave you some examples like building a new church building or buying a piece of property for international church planters or whatever it is we're facing. We don't have to throw the dice and pray. We don't have to draw straws or choose names. We have a more perfect way of discerning the will of God. Do y'all remember that? Well, I was giving this out for Brother Roy's benefit. See, he wasn't here Sunday. And so now he's up to par with the rest of us on this lesson. And I want to give you two items now in the remainder of this section. I want to talk to you now about the interrogation of Jonah, and we will begin at verse 8. Now the lot has fallen on Jonah, and then said they, that is the mariners, unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now that's a good confession, isn't it? Jonah did all right on that, even though he's backslidden. And you might want to keep this in mind now, that even a backslidden child of God or a backslidden prophet can sometimes make profound theological proclamations. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then the men said unto him, exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? And he said unto them, is that right? He said unto them, are y'all following me?
The men knew that he fled.
That's the verse, that's what I was looking for. I like a man that keeps up with me on this. And for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm unto us? That's not right either, is it? Y'all have gotten me more confused than I was this morning when this wheelchair was going around in circles. Wouldn't back up, all it would do is just go around in circles. I've forgotten where I was. Now I'll just go on, doesn't bother me at all. You know what I decided years ago about quoting Scripture? I'd rather have it in my heart, even though during those times when I get mixed up about it. Besides that, I can't hold the Bible out here in front of me, so I don't have any choice anyway. All right, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the shore, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou hast done, O Lord, as it pleased thee. And they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I have tried every way under the heavens to figure out how to appropriately quote Squire Parson's song at this point. Doesn't really fit the context, but I thought about it anyway. Do you remember the song, One Night Upon the Sea, and how that the Lord calmed the sea? Well, it doesn't fit the context, but I thought about it. And the sea ceased from her raging, and then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, under this first heading, I want to help you to see seven things. Don't you like a two-point sermon that has seven sub-points under the first heading? They ask Jonah seven questions. He gives answers only to about five of them. Here's the first question. It has to do with his crime. That's number A under the interrogation. And here's the question. Tell us for whose cause this evil is upon you. Dr. Pusey says that the Hebrew language would be more correctly translated, to whom and what was it that you did? Tell us the nature of your crime. Well, do you know what his crime was? Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That is Jonah's crime. Pretty serious crime, wouldn't you say? Fleeing the presence of the Lord, flatly disobeying the commandment of the Lord when he said, arise, go to Nineveh. The second question has to do with his calling. Listen to it. What is thine occupation? It's an indictment against a prophet, against a preacher, against a layman as a Christian, when pagans have to ask, what is your occupation? That is a castigation against Jonah, isn't it? If he had been the prophet he should have been, they would have already known what his occupation was. I don't see much calling for a closet Christian, do you? I don't see much importance in being a closet prophet. I never did have as high a regard for Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea for similar reasons. I think a man ought to let it be known who he is and what he is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't you? Brother Barry, I've just never been ashamed are intimidated because of the fact that I have been called to be a gospel preacher and to be a Baptist preacher. I always wear that badge with pride and have tried to wear it with dignity. I'm glad I'm a preacher. Never have felt any inclination to keep that on the QT. Is that the way you wear your badge of Christianity? It's a sad day when you're on the boat going to Tarshish in the opposite direction from where God told you to go. And they begin to interrogate you. And you have to give a testimony that you are a prophet going in the opposite direction from where God told you to go. Do you see his calling? But now notice the third thing. It has to do with his conduct. What is thine occupation and whence comest thou? Now when I first looked at that, I thought, they're asking the same question in two or three different ways. But the more I looked at it and considered it, I decided they're asking about his conduct here. Do you remember when Naaman the leper was healed and Elisha sent him home having received nothing as a gift from Naaman? But Gehazi, the servant, followed after Naaman and caught up to him and said, I'll receive a few things from you. And when he returned, he came into Elisha's presence. And Elisha asked this very question. Where have you been? What are you up to? You have got the cat that ate the canary look written right across your forehead. You're as guilty as sin. I can tell by looking at you. Now fess up. Any of you parents ever ask a question like that of your child? Whence comest thou? He comes in with the look of mischief and perhaps the smell of mischief all over him. And you begin your interrogation by saying, whence comest thou? Where have you been, boy? Well, you're not so concerned about where he's been as you are about what have you been doing. You're concerned about his conduct. That's what these men are asking. What have you been up to? And then number four, they ask a question regarding his citizenship. They say, what is thy country? And they are wanting to find out his country because where you are from, your citizenship often says something very important about you. It should have said something outstanding about Jonah. Jonah was a citizen of Israel, of Palestine. He was of the chosen people of God. He had enjoyed the advantages of being a Jew. He had enjoyed many of the privileges, for unto them had been given the oracles, the law of God, and the covenants, and the promises. And he knew them. He had studied them. And his citizenship should have been commendable, even to the heathen. They knew about the Hebrews, but Jonah had played the hypocrite as a Hebrew. And then number five, they ask him a question regarding his comrades. They say, of what people are you? Whom do you hang with? Do you hang with anyone? 3 or 4 years ago, I kept hearing this statement about kids just hanging up at the Walmart parking lot. Just hanging. So one day I rode my wheelchair up there. Went up to the store and about, and I came back out to Highway 25, right up by near the edge of the parking lot. And I just stopped. Got myself leaned back in a comfortable position. Of course, it wasn't just 3 or 4 minutes till half a dozen people had stopped. And some of them got out. Marsha Hickes came by. And, some others, they got out and they came over and said, "Brother David, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just hanging here." And some other, first thing you know, we had 8 or 10 people there. And we were all just hanging there at the Walmart parking lot. I want to tell you something, folks. Who you hang with says something about your character. It says something about your credibility. It can be commendable for you in a court of law when you're being interrogated, to be able to testify regarding the kind of people you've been hanging out with. You know who Jonah should have been hanging with? He should have been hanging out with the Lord his God. There had been a time when Jonah had walked with the Lord, had been in fellowship with the Lord, had been in that company of the prophets of the Lord. But he had left that company. He had left that fellowship and in fact had sought to flee from the very presence of God. Don't make any mistake about it, beloved. Whom you hang out with says something about you.
Amen.
Let's examine his response now in verse 9. He says, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And then he asserts that this God whom he fears is none other than the one who made the sea and the dry land. Vance Havner used to say that you can be as straight as a gun barrel, theologically, and just as empty, spiritually. And that's where Jonah was when he made this confession of faith. He didn't fear the Lord much, or he would have gone to Nineveh. Jonah feared the Ninevites more than he feared the Lord God. Jonah was like some Baptist who respond to God's call by saying, "Preacher, I'd like to be able to do that." I've shed barrels of tears over this. I hate to tell you, but I just can't because I've got to live. You know that, don't you, preacher? I've got to live. Well, I want to tell you something, beloved. We don't have to live. And Jonah didn't have to live. If he'd gone to Nineveh and been killed in the will of God, that would have been better than for him to have been on a boat going to Tarshish. He didn't fear the Lord much. You know what I've discovered? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Doesn't matter all that much what we say in our confessions of faith if our lives do not example the worth and the value of that confession. Confessions are important. And some of you have read recently the reports from the Southern Baptist Convention that a Blue Ribbon Committee is going to be appointed, which is going to look at the Baptist faith and message and consider whether or not it needs to be changed, added to, or any part deleted. And I just want you to know that sometimes that's appropriate. And I agree with the other side of the issue too, that if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But sometimes it might be broke and you're not aware of it, so it doesn't hurt to look and see. The confession is important, but ultimately, it doesn't matter what you say you believe if your life doesn't match up to your confession. Does that make sense for you? Now, here's another question that they ask him. They ask him a question regarding his compulsion. They say, "Why have you done this?" Can't you just see them? They are having to hold on to the sides of the ship, hold on to the rails to keep them being thrown overboard. I mean, the ship is being picked up and dropped in the storm. And they are looking at him just shaking their heads saying, "Man, why have you done this? What was on your mind? What could possibly have compelled you and motivated you to try to flee from the presence of God?" You know what a head shaker is, don't you? You ever just see something that's just so obviously wrong, just so obviously dumb? I just say what my mama used to say, "It's just a head shaker." How could that have happened? Why did you do that? Well, I'll tell you why Jonah did that. He did that, number one, because of his selfishness. And his selfishness stemmed from his improper view of the sovereignty of God. He didn't want to let God be sovereign over the salvation of the Ninevites. He wanted to restrict God's grace and love to Israel. That selfishness. We want a God that fits our mold, who shows His grace to us. Kind of like the predestinarian who said, "Lord, save me and my wife and my son and his wife, us both, and no more." Selfishness. And then two, pride. We don't have it in this chapter, but when we come to chapter 4, Jonah's going to remind God by saying, "Was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? I told you that if I went over there and preached and warned them, they'd repent and you'd have mercy on them and revival would come and then I'd be looking silly." And you know what? You and I are just like that when our pride's on the line. We ought to be careful about making big wonderful predictions, because once we've made them, our pride's on the line. If your prediction doesn't come true, it kind of hurts your pride. It's humbling. And that's why Jonah did what he did. Now I have another question, or they have another question, and it results in Jonah's conviction. They ask him two things. One, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? That's one thing. And that we might prevent you, that we might stop you in your tracks. Now, they have come to this inevitable conclusion that Jonah is as guilty as he can be. And they say, what are we going to do with you? I mentioned this to Brother Barry this afternoon. There are two elements in criminal justice, in my view. One of them is to prevent the criminal from any further criminal activity. And number two, it is to protect society so that they don't have to endure any further loss or harm. Now listen to it. What shall we do unto you? That's the first aspect of it. You're guilty and you deserve punishment. And then, what shall we do that the sea may be calm unto us? Now, I want to give you the response of these men in the indictment. There are three or four things. Number one, they didn't want to carry out the sentence. They rowed hard to bring the ship to the land. Jonah has confessed. He has said, I am guilty, and you throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm unto you. But they are not willing to sacrifice Jonah. In my opinion, that is the greatest problem in the criminal justice system in our land today. Unwillingness to execute the sentence of judgment. You see it? They don't want to carry out the sentence. And so often in our land, men commit great crimes. And the sentence is obvious, but it is not executed. It is not carried out. And then number two, when they are unable to row the ship to the land, they pray. That's commendable. They pray because they realize now they must throw him overboard. And now they have recognized that if they do so, they might very well incur the wrath of God themselves for taking innocent blood. And so they pray to God about that. And then they cast him overboard, throw him into the drink. And then they fear the Lord. And then they offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, many of the commentaries tell us that they didn't actually do this sacrificing on the boat. They did it later. I am of the opinion that they did it then and there. And they made vows unto the Lord. Now, I'll have to wait till I get home to heaven, be able to tell you whether or not they performed their vows. We must take it at face value. I believe they were converted. I believe they genuinely feared the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, that though Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to warn them, that Providence even overruled his disobedience and made him the instrument of salvation to these ungodly sailors. Oh, beloved, our God is not limited even by our disobedience. He can make even that to work and redound unto His glory and the salvation of lost souls. Let's bow and pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word tonight. I pray that Your Spirit would illumine our minds to understand these great truths. Would You write them upon our hearts and before our eyes? Lord, I thank You for this lesson that Jonah presents to us so vividly. I pray, Father, that we might not make the same mistakes that he made. I pray that our hearts would be sensitive to the commandments of the Lord and sensitive to the needs of the multitude without Christ. And Lord, may we, as Isaiah say, "Here am I, send me," for Christ's sake. Amen.